Okay. And just one point of clarification. I've changed the headings of some of the handouts, but the ones I'm using are there if you would like them. And that will enable me to go a little faster, you know, without you feeling you have to, you know, take notes all the way. If you can grasp the concepts, okay, that's all you really need to do. And let me just preface what I'm saying now, is we're talking about ministering to Jesus, and we're saying, okay, what is happening in me? And we've dealt with that, okay? Now, what's happening in the heart of Jesus? And I've not really gone there today, because in a sense, we're going there all the time in this ministry, that we are anointing his head, we're washing his feet, we're refreshing his heart. Okay, now I want to move on from that. As we minister to Jesus, something is happening in heaven. Something's happening in heaven. And as I said this morning, you know, if we have 2 days, why aren't we praying those 2 days for Iraq? The answer is we are. We are. And I want to show you how we are in this session, okay? By being here, okay, today, we have done something in the heavenly places that will have an impact on what happens on planet Earth over the next weeks and months. And I want to try and show you that mechanism. That's where we're going. One other story as I begin. Thomas Merton, some of you may have read some of his books. He was probably one of America's leading intellectuals in the 20th century, a prolific writer, a scholar, could teach probably in any university he wanted to anywhere in the world, be it Yale, Princeton, Oxford, Cambridge, etc. And God said, I want you to go into a Trappist monastery. Okay. Now, if you're a Trappist, you don't only not speak, okay, you can't write either. And when Merton went to be a Trappist, his global network of friends were in despair that this amazing Christian resource was going to be silenced. And he made this statement that I haven't been able to get away from. He went to a little monastery called Gethsemane, when he was attached to that monastery until he died, although he did make some trips. And he said, I had often wondered, and this is what caught me, you see, he said, I had often wondered what stopped the world falling apart. And I often, I mean, you read of Sudan, you read of Afghanistan, you read of Pakistan, you read of Venezuela, you read of 300% inflation in Brazil, you read of Iraq, and so on and so forth, and you think, it's got to all fall to pieces. What is holding it together? And Thomas Merton said, when I went to Gethsemane, I realized that this was holding it together. He didn't mean that little praying community, that little worshiping community, but he meant that that activity, okay, that he was going to participate in now for life, that was what was holding the world together. Now, yes, we do need good politicians. Yes, we do need good state legislature, etc., etc. But there's something more fundamental that is holding planet Earth together. And I want to kind of show you a little bit of that mechanism this afternoon. So I'm going to run through a couple of things fast, okay? And that's, if you're going to fall asleep, it will be in the next 10 minutes, okay? So if you can just kind of hang on, okay, until about 3:45, you'll be safe. Because after that, we'll be kind of through setting the foundations, and it will begin to make sense. I want to look at the activity of the prosecutor, okay? I want to look at the activity of the advocate, and I want to look at the activity of the overcomers. Three groupings here. Now, there are various models and dimensions to heaven in the scriptures. It is a throne room, and that's a very archaic term. We would say it's a command and control center today. It's a worship center. Obviously, we see that, we know that. We've been there today. It's a worship center. but also very centrally in the scriptures, it is a courtroom, not just a courtroom, the Supreme Court of Justice. Now, the mystery is that Satan has access there until he's eventually cast down in Revelation. Now, in the Old Testament, Satan is only used as a name once, okay? Only used as a name once. And so I'm going to give you the references just as you would read them in the Hebrew Bible. And so this is how it goes. In fact, the name is the adversary or the prosecutor. Again, it's a legal term because it's connected up here to the courtroom. Okay, so we're going to run through some scriptures that speak of the prosecutor's access, okay, to the heavenly courts, the Supreme Court, if you like. Now, you know the one in Job. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the prosecutor also came. Why? Because this is legal, forensic, global activity. Then the prosecutor stood up against Israel, Chronicles. I won't read 2 Chronicles 18. It's just another example, not of Satan, but of a deceiving spirit that comes and stood before the Lord. Where can he do that? Only here. He can't do it here, okay? He can only do it in this legal context. I saw Joshua the high priest and the prosecutor, Satan in your Bible, not in the Hebrew Bible. It's not a proper, it's not a name, okay? It is a description. And the prosecutor standing at his right hand to prosecute him, accuse him. Okay, you know this one. We'll come there in a minute. Okay, the prosecutor of the brethren has been thrown down, who prosecutes them night and day in the presence of God. Where? In the worship center? No. In the command and control center? No. But in the courtroom, that's where it happens. Okay, so it says, if any man sins, we have an advocate. John, what's an advocate? That's right. He's the opposite of the prosecutor, isn't he? He's the opposite. And so, thank the Lord, okay, we've got this prosecutor up there day and night, okay, but we've got a defense attorney up there with the Father. Why do we have an advocate with the Father? Because the prosecutor is there in the courtroom. A couple of other things, and then we're going to move on, okay? You've got 10 more minutes to fall asleep. And so just prop your eyelids open, and then it will come, it will all begin to make sense. Okay, the job of the prosecutor, thank you. The job of the prosecutor is to convince the judge to rule against the accused. Who's the judge? God, okay, or the Trinity, okay. Who's the accused? Mankind, not just you, all of mankind is the accused, okay? Now, to rule against the accused, why? Because God himself says that they're all guilty. That's what it says in the scripture. Now, the prosecutor wants to convince the judge to rule against us, not because he's concerned about justice, but because he and the powers of darkness hate humankind. And he has come, it says, you remember, to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's what he loves to do. Now, God will use destroying angels in the judgments. He did that over Egypt, and you'll find in the book of Revelation, that's what he will do again. But at the moment, you remember, they are chained in the abyss. You remember that. And you see, the prosecutor demands on the basis of God's justice. He looks down and he sees all the babies being aborted on planet Earth. And he says to God, the Father, he says, you are just, you have got to move in judgment, is the prosecutor, you see. Or he will see street children abused, okay, sexually, physically, 100 million of them. And he will say to the Father, on the basis of his righteousness, he will say, you've got to move in judgment. He's the prosecutor. He presses his case on the basis of God's righteousness. Why? Because he cares about street children? No, because he's a destroyer and he wants to be let loose to destroy on planet Earth. It's a strange thing that some people just like to destroy. The other day, I got my first virus on my computer, and I was so mad, I tell you. I was really mad that I downloaded this virus, and I thought, there's some geek out there, and all he wants to do, okay, is ruin my day, okay? I'm a dinosaur when it comes to, computers anyways. You know, I know how to switch them on, I've switched them off, I know how to do emails, and that's about it, okay? Okay, and somebody was sitting somewhere dreaming up how to hack into computers. Why? Just to destroy. There are forces of destruction, okay, out there. And so here's the picture, that there is a prosecutor, and he reads the morning paper, he sees what's going on planet Earth, and he says to God, on the basis of his righteousness, you have got to act and move in judgments. Okay? He's the prosecutor. And God does have to act and move in judgment. Except there's somebody else there as well. And we're going to look for a moment then at the activity of somebody else. And this is called in Scripture the advocate. Okay, I've been waving my arms around so much I've lost my little pen. Here we are. We got it. Okay. Stay with me. If you don't fall asleep within the next 5 minutes, you'll stay awake, okay, for the rest of the time. So just keep looking up or scratching yourself. Or you could ask the person next to you, to pinch you or stamp on your foot or something. Okay. We've seen the activity of the prosecutor, now the activity of the advocate. Okay, we know who the... And notice this is a legal term again. Okay, now the sacrifice of Jesus began in eternity because he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. It was manifested once in history, okay, only once in history, but it has an eternal consequence or an eternal continuance in heaven. That's why 29 times in the book of Revelation he is called the Lamb. And that particular word for Lamb is only used of Jesus in Revelation. One other place in the New Testament, but it's not the Lord. Okay. For this reason, okay, because he's the Lamb, Jesus stands as a high priest in heaven, as an advocate. Okay. It says in Hebrews, Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Notice these two little words, for us. Why is he appearing in the presence of God for us? Because somebody else is in the presence of God against you, the prosecutor. Now we have a counsel for the defense, okay? Now, there's no priest without a sacrifice, okay? Jesus is the high priest standing there in the presence of God. What then is offered on the heavenly altar? That which was accomplished on the earthly altar. That's what's offered. And that's why therefore Jesus appears as a lamb. Now this is the interesting part. Standing as if slain. Standing as if. So if it's a lamb, the way you slay a lamb is to cut its throat. Okay? So it's standing with a cut throat and a bleeding throat. Okay? In Revelation. Now, technicality. This is in the perfect tense, standing as if slain. Now, I'm going to quote you a scripture verse which you all know, and I'm going to quote it incorrectly, and I want you to tell me what I quote incorrectly. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. That is not quoted correctly. Can anybody add one word which I missed out? I'll say it again. As the Father sent me, so send I you. I missed out a word. Aha. That makes all the difference. Okay. Jesus, you see, what I missed out is, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. That's wrong. as the Father has sent me. Now, here's the difference. If you said, my boss sent me to Chicago, okay, or my boss has sent me to Chicago, what's the difference? My boss sent me to Chicago, my boss has sent me to Chicago. What's the difference? That's right. Well, one is over and done with, you see. The other, okay, I have been sent to Chicago and I'm still there. That's the present tense, you see. Now Jesus is standing not simply as a lamb that was slain, but standing as if slain. In other words, although it was only manifested once in time, he appears there as a high priest, as a slain lamb, because we've got to work, as it were, not only in secular time, we've got to work in sacred time. Okay, don't nod off yet, okay? I've got to extend my nod off time by about 2 minutes, okay? Then you'll be saying, where in the world is he going with all this? Okay, I am going somewhere and I will be there soon. So just bear with me, okay? So let me give you another. He is the propitiation for our sins. Not he was. That's true too, you see. That was how it was manifested on Golgotha 2,000 years ago. He was the propitiation for our sins. But he also is, okay, he was a lamb slain, but he also in secular time, but in sacred time, he is a high priest. He's standing before the Father as our advocate, as a lamb, standing as if slain. And so he's pressing the work accomplished 2,000 years ago in historical time. He's pressing it in the present tense in the court of heaven, because he's a high priest. A high priest has to have a sacrifice. What is his sacrifice? It's the same on the heavenly as on the earthly. Now, we know that that's all. We've got to do something with all that, okay? We don't just say, hallelujah, let's go to Starbucks, okay? We know we've either got to get hold of it and use it in evangelism. Okay, we understand that, and we're doing that. Or we get hold of it and we use it in worship. Okay, both need to be done. And what Merton was saying when he went to Gethsemane, he said, I've always wondered why the world doesn't fall apart. Now I understand. You see, here's all this stuff about the Lamb standing in the presence of God, as if slain, okay? And we know in evangelism, that's not enough. We've got to get out and we've got to do something with this. It's exactly the same, okay, as far as what happens in heaven, okay? That's where we're going next, and we will be there in a moment. And then you needn't worry about nodding off, because you will not nod off, because you might have a huge number of questions, or you might be thinking that Ray Mayhew is a heretic, which you'd probably be right, actually. Okay, let me just, you see, where I'm really going with all this is that when we minister to Jesus, something happens that enables God, okay, that enables God to hold back judgments and to pour out blessing on the earth. Now you just say, well, Jesus, he's a slain lamb, nothing for us to do. Well, we don't say that about evangelism, do we? We say we've got to get, he is the propitiation. We've got to get out there. It's got to be told. Now, it's got to be told somewhere else. It's got to be told in the heavenly courts. And we have a part in doing that. And I want to show you how it works. But I also don't want my wife to beat me when I get home, because I went overtime. And so, where should we go here? Okay. We will skip that one, and we will move on to... No, 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 no. I'll get back there. by shorter route. Okay. Well. Okay. Right. When we offer, notice the sacrifice of praise. Okay. What are we doing? We're going, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Or we're using other language, other songs. But that's what we're doing. We're offering a sacrifice. What is that sacrifice? There's only one sacrifice, no other sacrifices, but we're magnifying it. We're magnifying it in the presence of God, you see. And so the sacrifice of praise, which the 24 elders, which of course represent the saints in both covenants, the 12 and 12, okay, as we worship, you see, we offer now that which was then offered. Now, in the medieval period, they used the Eucharist completely wrongly, and they saw it as re-sacrificing Jesus, which you can't do. He's been sacrificed once in history. However, usually, when the church got something wrong, it was an indication that they originally had something right. You know what I mean by that? Usually, if something degenerates, it has a seed that had truth in it. And if you go back beyond the medieval period, you find that they were doing something with the Eucharist that we don't do any longer. They weren't re-sacrificing Jesus, but you see, because that makes us the body of Christ, this is my body given to you, what do? In worship and in praise, we offer that back to the Father. We stand in on the high priesthood of Jesus. Do you see what I mean? We megaphone it in the heavenly courts. And I'll explain a little bit more of that in a moment. And so, you don't have to do it with the Eucharist. You can do it in 004. That's what we've been doing all day, you see. Something's been echoing in the heavenly courts. And I think, if I move on, let's go to Revelation 12 just for a minute, and then we'll tie it all up together, probably with many question marks. But this is really important, so stay with me, and we'll try and get a little bit of revelation here. Revelation 12, I could go many other places, but I want to go somewhere where you're familiar. Revelation 12 and verse 7, okay? There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels wage war, and they weren't strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the prosecutor is finally thrown down. Now it would seem like this is all angelic activity. Okay, Michael and his angels. But we know from Daniel, before that angelic activity was released, Daniel was praying for 50 years. We know in Revelation that this activity is released by worship. Okay, because what's happening in the first half of Revelation is just lots and lots of worship. But that is doing something in the heavenly places, and we'll see that in just a moment. Verse 10, and this is where it gets so interesting. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ have come. Now that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want in Iraq. That's what we want in Sudan. That's what we want in Pakistan. That's what we want in Afghanistan. That's what we want in the United States of America. That salvation and power and the kingdom and the authority of our Christ have come. Why? For the prosecutor has been thrown down, who prosecutes day and night before our God. And they overcame him with what? With the blood of the Lamb. Okay. Okay, now we'll just put a period there. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb. Why would you need to add anything else? Because there's an and. There's an and. Why does there need to be an and? Isn't the blood of the Lamb enough? Of course it's enough. Why does it say then that finally the prosecutor is cast out, okay, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and? Because to the blood of the Lamb, okay, to the slain lamb. Something needs to be added. Something, not because it's not sufficient, just like in evangelism, something needs to be added, and we have the privilege of adding it, and the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony. Okay, now John, is testimony a legal word? It's exactly, it's what makes the case. Now we started with a prosecutor, okay? You see, if you get good testimony, it silences the case of the prosecution. Now, what is the prosecutor asking the father to do? To judge, that's right, to judge on the basis of his righteousness. Now, that has got to be silenced if God is to continue to pour out blessing, if he's to pour out revival. How can he pour out revival when, since Roe v. Wade, we've aborted 42 million babies? How can that be possible? Only if he can be silenced with a testimony. Now we say, I gave my testimony. No, you didn't. You witnessed or you shared the gospel. The testimony comes again and again in the book of Revelation. The gospel you give on earth, the testimony is something you give in heaven, okay, in the spirit. Okay, you give it in heaven. And when they're saying, when the 24 elders, they're there saying, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and power and glory and might and majesty. That is the testimony of Jesus. That is who he is. That's what is done. That's what we declare. The testimony is given in the courtroom. Of course it is. It's a legal word. Now, I don't mind if you say I gave my testimony last night. That's fine, okay? Not going to argue with you or come along and say, no, you didn't, whatever. But you gave the gospel or you gave your witness to the gospel. You see, a testimony is something objective. It's legal. It's given in court. And if you give it well, the prosecutor is embarrassed. And that's why it says, the testimony of Jesus lifting him up, magnifying his name, is the spirit of prophecy. Because when you're doing that, getting into heaven, you begin to get release of the prophetic word. And that's why, you remember, there are bowls being filled up as they worship. You remember that in Revelation? Bowls are being filled up. Now, I'm not saying there's no intercession in those bowls, but in Revelation, what is happening is worship. And what are they lifting high? That's right, they're lifting high the testimony of Jesus, that he's the Lamb of God, that is the worthy one. Do you see what I mean? That's what we lift up. And you remember, as we fill up those bowls, you remember it says, and the angel was given much incense. I love that. Much incense. In England, we have a pagan tradition that's called Guy Fawkes Night. And Guy Fawkes was a Catholic. When the Reformation happened in England, okay, the English church became reformed, okay, and the Catholic remnant weren't happy, and all the parliamentarians were now Protestant, and so there was this Catholic conspiracy to blow up the Houses of Parliament, and they stored gunpowder in the basements, barrels and barrels of gunpowder, and when all the parliamentarians, all these Protestants were up there debating, they were going to blow up the Houses of Parliament and reinstate the Catholic Church, which is not an indictment on anybody, except these terrorism is not a new thing, okay? Not a new thing. And there was this poor character called Guy Fawkes, who was a Catholic, and he was looking after the gunpowder. You know, he was huddled in the basement of the Houses of Parliament looking, and they happened to find him, okay? They happened to find him. They couldn't blow up the Houses of Parliament, and Guy Fawkes, this is the kind of English paganism, was burnt at the stake. 4th of July, so we've got to have an occasion for fireworks and bonfires. So we have Guy Fawkes nights, where we build a bonfire and set off fireworks, and then we make we call it a guy. What do you call a guy when you stuff clothes and like a scarecrow? Like an effigy. And so, you know, all the kids, you know, and you put the guy on top of the bonfire, and you burn him. I mean, isn't this a wonderful celebration? We do it every year. You know, nobody knows who Guy Fawkes is, but hey, we're going to set off, you know, fireworks and those Americans can't have all the fun, so we've got to do something too over here. Why was I saying all that? For this reason. Okay, much incense was given. Now, you see, we've been offering up some incense in there, but something's being added to it. And my ambition every Guy Fawkes night was to have the biggest bonfire in the neighborhood. And so I would, 2 months out, I would be on the hunt through the neighborhood. I would go into building sites at night, and any wood lying around that I could carry, I would pick it up and take it home, and I would build this enormous, enormous bonfire. But what would always happen is I'd be building this for weeks, and then the day before Guy Fawkes Day, it would pour with rain. Always. And so I was just a little kid, and what would happen on the night is one of the adults would come along with a big can of kerosene, and he'd go, hey, get away, get back. And he'd slosh on the kerosene. I can always remember the slosh on the kerosene and whatever. And, you know, I've been trying, of course, you know, trying. Kids always try, you know, light, wet wood, it's hopeless. And then, you know, slosh on the kerosene, and then you drop a match on, and there's always that whoosh, and you see to what we're doing, okay, God adds the kerosene. What we're doing, it's, you know, we might think it's good, but it's feeble, but the angel adds the incense, and woof, it goes into the throne room. Okay, let's wrap this up, which won't be wrapping it up at all. It will be opening a can of worms. But we will wrap it up anyways. We won't really, but we'll pretend to. Okay, so we have seen the activity of the prosecutor, okay, and he demands that God acts on the basis of his justice. God, how can you be righteous and allow this all to happen on planet Earth? You've got to judge. And on the basis of God's righteousness, yes, he does have to judge. So here's the prosecutor. Here is the advocate, the Lamb of God. Now, you would think that would be enough, but it's not. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, I'll explain how that works, and then we'll be finished. The gospel is given on earth in the presence of men. The testimony is given in heaven, in the Spirit, in the presence of God, okay? And this is what overthrows the case for the prosecution. I've mentioned this. Satan and the powers of darkness demand that God move, okay? Not because they're concerned about injustice, but because they love destruction. And God will indeed use them. God can only continue to pour out love and mercy rather than judgment on the basis of the high priesthood of Jesus. Now, this is where we come in, okay? You see, the sufficiency of the Lamb of God, okay, to enable mercy to triumph over justice is constantly contested by the powers of darkness. Now, if it wasn't so, Satan would do the sensible thing and give up. But you see, he doesn't do that. If you've ever tried to cast out demons, as soon as you get into a deliverance situation, the demons don't say, yes, yes, we will go, you're using the name of Jesus. They fight you for hours. They contest, you see, what the Lamb of God has done. Why would there be war in heaven? Why would the demons resist being cast out? Because it is contested. Okay, now, I'm going to do something in a minute. As we worship and minister to Jesus, we magnify the sacrifice of Jesus, we lift it high before the Father and the powers of darkness. Now, I need some people again. How many do I need? I need three people. Okay, if you can stand up behind me. Three people. I don't mind who you are. Why don't we have three people? Okay. Yep, okay. Okay, just don't stand in front of the screen for a minute. Okay. Now, here's they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and what we add, the word. We can do, okay, even what the angels cannot do, because we're the first fruits of what has been accomplished, where the evidence of the power of the cross. Because you see, the work of the Lamb of God is contested by the powers of darkness all the time. They say it's not adequate. So this is how it works. Okay. Let's do a little model here. Okay, here's the adversary. If you just stand over here.
Okay. The right one,
the prosecutor. There's the prosecutor. Okay. Okay, come in here. Okay. Here's the father. Okay. Here's the prosecutor. And he is saying that the father must act. No. The father must act in judgment. Okay. And he should act in judgment. And over here, okay, is one standing as a lamb, as if slain. Okay. Now you would think, why don't you just give up and go home? No, because it's contested. That's why they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and something that we add to it, which is not because it's inadequate, it's because of its adequacy. And so you see, behind the head stands the body. Behind the bride stands the bridegroom. Behind Jesus stands all his brethren, stands the travail of his soul. And so if you can imagine, if we had room, I would now put you all in a kind of V formation behind Kathy here. So it would be like as the prosecutor, okay, the advocate asks for mercy, okay, the prosecutor demands justice. Now you would think, hey, there's nothing to add here. Oh yes, there is. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and this great megaphone added to bride is bridegroom, added to brother is brethren, added to the head is the body, the travail of his soul. And you see, and we are there, you see, we're behind the Lamb of God. And as we say, worthy is the Lamb, as we say, everything we were saying in there, you see, it's like a great megaphone that drowns out the adversary. And you see, he cannot stand in heaven because, you see, we are the testimony of the worthiness of the Lamb. Because we've been transformed, because we've been purified, because we are not destroyers, because we've become worshippers, because he can see we are clean, we're washed, we're new creations. You see, he can see that he must be cast out. He can contest the validity of the cross. But when he sees behind the Lamb this great multitude that no man can number, he's silenced, you see. That is the word of testimony that overthrows the case for the prosecution. Because yes, in the heavenly court, he can dispute the efficacy of the cross. But we stand behind validating this great work in history, this great high priest who stands in heaven. And you see, that is the word of the testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, you see. And added to that is this great multitude. And they're worshipping in there. They say, worthy is the Lamb, you see. What we're really doing is we're ministering Jesus to the Father. That's what we do by standing here. And as we say, worthy is the Lamb. Okay, and the prosecutor can see they're clean, they're holy, they're good, they're loving. You see, that is the testimony that's added to the work. And that's what we've been doing for these past 2 days. And you see, and that means that God can, despite the abortions, despite the violence, despite, yes, there will be justice, but at this time today, mercy can triumph over judgment. Mercy can triumph. It could not if we didn't add, you see, the word of our testimony. But you see, it's validated. As we've been standing behind that wall, crying, worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb! Or other songs, you see. We're ministering Jesus to the Father. We can't be Jesus, you see. But it's like we add our testimony, you see, to the blood of the Lamb. And that destroys the case for the prosecution. Because he can see behind the head is the body. Behind the bridegroom is the bride. Behind the brother is the brethren. There's the travail of his soul. There's this multitude that cannot be numbered, you see. And in the spirit, that's why we get up there and we press our case, you see. That is the testimony. And the testimony overthrows the case for the prosecution. And if there will be mercy shown on planet Earth this week, it will be because all over the world, tucked away sometimes in little monasteries, sometimes in little prayer meetings in churches, sometimes in worship watches, there are those who are lifting up the testimony of Jesus. And it is a testimony that silences the prosecutor. You with me? That's what we're doing. There's nobody else that can do that. And perhaps I should just take a minute to say, do you have a question? And love not their lives unto the death? Yeah. Oh yeah, that's us, you see. Here we are, that's us. Okay. Whether you love not your life because you give away some of your time to come and worship three times a day or whatever, or whether you do it, you know, as a martyr, whatever, Gene.
I kept seeing when you were talking about Jesus and all of us.
Yes. Exactly, exactly. That's right. And he says that as a high priest in heaven, you see, because the prosecutor, it won't last, but you see, he can today dispute, you see, the efficacy of the Lamb of God. And he does. Otherwise, he'd give up. Why would there be war in heaven? Why would demons resist the advance of the king? They do, they dispute it. But you see, when they're, here am I, and the brethren, do you see what I mean? We are the travail of his soul. That is the testimony, you see, to the advocacy of the advocate, the Lamb of God, that destroys the case for the prosecution. And so God can pour out, even in the midst of where we are, God can pour out blessing, God can pour out revival, God can hold back the forces of darkness, because, you see, we are... we're overcoming the prosecutor by the testimony. And you see what that is? It's the worthiness of Jesus. That's what the 24 elders are lifting up. The testimony of Jesus all the way through the book of Revelation, actually. It comes again and again and again. And you see, we lift it up. But it has to be done. It has to be done, you see. Otherwise, God would have to act on the basis of his justice. But mercy can triumph over justice, you see, when we act as a royal priesthood. And that's our calling. And so, in a way, what we're doing when we minister to Jesus is we minister Jesus to the Father, you see. So he can act on the work of the advocate overthrowing the accusation of the prosecutor. And that's why there's hope. That's why there's hope. And so what we're doing is totally central to what will happen on planet Earth this week. Absolutely central. And the church has always known this. The church has always known this. And sometimes, as I say, I struggled with how in so many sections of the church, the Eucharist was the centerpiece of worship. Not of receiving something for me. We do that. Okay? Not just receiving, you know, receiving the strength of the Lord or receiving the cleansing of the Lord. It was the worship is vertical. Worship is for God. You see, and what they did, not the medieval corruption of it, we're re-sacrificing Jesus, but because we are his body, this is my body given for you, because we are his body, you see, that's the testimony of Jesus standing behind the Lamb of God, okay, this great megaphone into the court of heaven, that then God can move in graciousness and mercy and blessing, even though what we are as a society, the prosecutor has got a good case, except that there is the advocate, and behind him are his brethren, you see. And we lift up that testimony. And so in a sense, as we minister to Jesus, we minister Jesus to the Father, okay? And mercy can triumph over judgment, okay? Sorry, that's going much too fast, okay? And nearly much too long. But perhaps you can think on that. And the Holy Spirit can give you a bit more revelation. And if you didn't understand it,
Just keep doing it, okay? Just keep doing it. Just keep ministering to Jesus. You don't have to understand anything, okay? It's all going to happen, okay? Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. And we will find that, hey, anyway, I'm done.